We're opening our Bibles this evening to the words of the wise as we take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. So as the ushers come by, be sure you get a copy of the outline and you'll follow along with us this evening as we look at a very important topic. We look in Proverbs chapter 23 this evening and we deal with the pitfall of the prodigal or wise parenting. And while I realize that many are not in the station of parenting right now, some have grown beyond that and some have not arrived at that station yet, I trust that God's word will have universal application to each of us in a generation that's terribly confused. The word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that one of the characteristics of the end times is people would be disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy. And as we watch in our own country the dissolving of the family unit, we ought to put up our antenna in a service where we focus on the topic of parents and their children and listen with eager attention so that the Word of God will go down deeply in us and give us the capacity to make a difference in a generation that's terribly confused. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this evening. Now, Father, I pray that You'd give me clarity of thought and give to each in this room tonight tenderness of heart, that we would not only hear, but that we would heed and do to live according to Your commandments. And may the richest blessings that You can provide in our lives, the blessings of seeing our children live to serve You, be our singular desire. And may we as a church rise up and believe that Your promises can be held to, and that this following of Your word makes a difference. So make a difference in our lives this evening as we look at it, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. It's clearly true that outside of marriage, there is no relationship that has the capacity to cause more pleasure or the capacity to cause more pain than the parent-child relationship. And so as we open our Bibles this evening to Proverbs 23 and focus in on this theme that we must consider, the pitfall of the prodigal, I trust that the Lord will allow us with tender, rapt attention to understand that the sin nature is always passed along. Romans chapter 5 reminds us in verse 12, as in Adam all died, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That precious, precocious little child that looks so much like you on the outside also looks like you on the inside. There's none righteous, no, not even one. The book of Proverbs is a manual. It's a manual for those who would transfer spiritual values to their children. And folks, this is an important theme because we should not take it for granted that our spiritual values and our spiritual disciplines and our spiritual concern and the regeneration that we enjoy in Christ will necessarily be passed on to our children. The Bible reminds us in the book of Judges, the second chapter, that there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord. So it is in the way of the world as we fight against the sin nature that will be passed along. We fight for, by prayer and by faith, the joy of seeing another generation rise up and love the Lord. The book of Proverbs then needs to be a book that's well known to God's people. After all, it is a manual for those who would be wise parents. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, and then in verse 9, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, then thou shalt understand my righteousness. Proverbs 3 and verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It only makes sense that since the book of Proverbs pays so much attention to the parent-child relationship and provides for us a manual for wise parenting, it only makes sense then that as we open our Bibles this evening to this section that we've come to love called the words of the wise, that in the words of the wise, we're going to discover some powerful parenting principles. You see, I may fail to be so clever as my neighbor down the street. I may fail to be as wealthy as some other men that I meet. I may never win the glory which a lot of men have had. I love this poem. It says, but I've got to be successful as my little one's dad. There are certain dreams I cherish, which I'd like to see come true. There are things I'd like to accomplish when my time in life is through. But the task my heart is set on is to guide a little child and to make myself successful as a little one's dad. I've never come to glory. I may never gather gold. Men may list me with the failures when my business life is told. But if the one who follows after will be godly, then I'll be glad. And I'll know I've been successful as my little one's dad. It's the one job that I dream of. It's the task that I think of most. If I fail that growing youngster, I'll have nothing else to boast. For the wealth and fame I'd gather, all my future would be sad if I failed to be successful as my little one's dad. We open our Bibles this evening to Proverbs chapter 23, and we read in verse 15, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him." And I'm looking now at verses 22 to 26. "The father of the righteous shall rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bore thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." You know, to avoid the pitfall of the prodigal, we must long and understand a parent's greatest pleasure. Long for and understand a parent's greatest pleasure. What is the greatest pleasure that a parent can ever enjoy in the parent-child relationship? I hope the answer comes immediately to mind. Wisdom in the heart of the child is the parent's greatest pleasure. That is spoken of over and again in God's Word. Proverbs 15 and verse 20, "A wise son maketh a father glad." Proverbs 23 and verse 15, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." Proverbs 23, verse 24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child will have joy in him." Isn't that exactly what 3 John verse 4 says? 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The greatest joy, the greatest pleasure any parent can have is the joy of knowing that the child that God blessed them with is wise. Not a wise guy, but biblically wise. After all, from birth, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And so there is a wrestling match from the nursery until that parent passes on. And the goal of godly parenting is to remove foolishness from the child's heart and see that foolishness replaced with biblical wisdom. Wise parents come to understand that the battle is not for the externals. You can put up all kinds of fences that will be crawled over. The battle is for a transference of foolishness that is bound in the heart of the child with wisdom that only the Spirit of God can impart. The battle is for the internal. And while it may sound almost trite because we hear it and reflect on it so often, I'm thankful that God's Word is simple when it comes to the parent's role in this battle. The role of the parent in seeing wisdom come into the heart of the child is to begin with instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you sit down, and when you rise up." Ephesians 6 reminds us, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." How sad to hear that study after study discovers that fathers in particular in American culture find themselves to be very neglectful. Now, fathers are paying more and more attention by sitting on the sideline and applauding at athletic events. But when it comes to really dealing with matters of the heart, when it comes to really dealing with spiritual values, when it comes to really talking about matters that matter from God's Word and eternal matters. A recent study that I read said the average father spends about six seconds a day in meaningful conversation with his child. And we wonder why so many go astray. Let me talk to the dads for just a minute. I know that some dads find it difficult to talk to their children about spiritual matters because spiritual matters are intimate matters. And it's intimidating to talk along lines that are intimate. But dear friend, if you don't talk to your child, who will? There are some times that dads in particular fail to prioritize the time. Life is busy. There are so many things that we have to do. And so sometimes, sadly, unfortunately, dads will pass along the responsibility of the youth pastor to the Christian school. But the words that I command thee this day, Moses said to dads and to moms in Deuteronomy 6, must be in your heart. Phonies make bad coaches. And you must teach them diligently when you rise up, when you walk by the way. In all your daily activity, there ought to be a concern for the young people that God has placed in your hand. Time must be spent teaching the primary text, and that text is God's Word. And so the process not only is that of giving instruction, but the process is also that of giving correction. And moms and dads alike are involved in this process. The Apostle Paul was able to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and say, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." But don't forget that his appeal, based on the knowledge that Timothy from a child had known the Holy Scriptures, was an appeal based on Paul's knowledge that Timothy was mentored by Eunice and Lois. Timothy's own father not being a man of the faith, it appears, at least in God's Word, there is that connection point of father and mother, and correction needs to happen, doesn't it? Instruction given, but then the discipline part, and that can be difficult. Let's take a little journey in Proverbs for just a minute this evening. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Let's read the book of Proverbs without making any comments for a moment, asking this question. Is the Bible for or against corporal punishment? Some of you already know the answer. But let's ask the question as if we didn't know the answer and just read Proverbs 13. Is the Bible for or against corporal punishment? Proverbs chapter 13, the 24th verse. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs chapter 22, the 14th verse. Proverbs 22, verse 14. Oh, 15 rather. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29, verse 15. You talk about not sounding politically correct. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Coming back to Proverbs 23, we're in that section called the words of the wise, and in the 14th verse, how important is correction? This important. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, verse 14, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You see, permissive parenting fundamentally teaches that a child can get away with anything without judgment. And so the parent who involves herself in correction is teaching the child to understand in every corrective activity that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we will all stand to be judged by our God, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, we don't have time this evening to share all the boundaries and considerations that are necessary when it comes to implementing corporal punishment. We spoke of that just a couple of weeks ago. Obviously, caution needs to be shared, but also consideration needs to be enjoyed. As we've looked at these passages, I trust the Spirit of God will convict our hearts in a very permissive generation where it's simply not politically correct to involve ourselves, it seems, in correcting our children. God's Word cautions, if you'd be a wise parent, give instruction, enter into correction. But oh, don't forget that most important step of demonstration. Proverbs 23 and verse 26 always convicts me when I consider it. We're going to consider it quite carefully this evening. My son, give me thine heart. And this little phrase, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You see, inconsistency in the Christian home is a cancer. For the parent who does not walk consistently before the Lord, the child will see it. And not only will confusion enter in, but sin, cynicism, and then rejection. So may God help us in this threefold process, being able to carefully know that we're living in a generation that's ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So in this ever learning generation, we look at this simple biblical threefold process that's necessary to produce wise sons. And it ought to be in us deeply. Instruction is necessary. And so the world comes along and asks the question, is that instruction accredited? And we answer, that instruction's from God's Word. Well, you can't believe the things that are in God's Word, will you? And so we live in a culture that tells us to push out God's Word and bring in all kinds of secular theories. When it comes to correction, you better be careful, because the world tells us the child that's corrected is going to rebel. But the Word tells us that the child that's not corrected is going to hell. The consequences are significant. And oh, by way of demonstration, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May you live it out. Well, you may ask this evening, Pastor, we're doing that in our home. But how do you know when your child is wise? For after all, the book of Proverbs sets this as our goal. The pleasure of parenting is to have a wise son. How do I know when my son is wise? Let me suggest there's a singular proof. In the words of the wise, Proverbs 23, verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And here comes that singular proof. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. The singular proof that a child is wise. The great cause of rejoicing-hearted parents. The great pleasure of parenting. There are so many pleasures, aren't there, for those who are parents. The joy of seeing your child on the edge of the chair wanting to jump up as they do their math facts. The wonderful blessing of hearing them sing, as Micah and Spencer sang tonight with their mom. The blessing of seeing them involved in working around the house, just the simple joy of a hug goodnight. The joy of seeing them excel on the athletic field. The joy of seeing them excel in business. All wonderful things, but all secondary in import to the pure pleasure, the wonderful joy of seeing that our children walk in truth. How do I know when my child is walking in truth? Well, I know that my child is walking in truth when their lips speak right things. You see, the evidence of the heart set in the right direction is found through the mouth, through the lips, in the words. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6 and verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hey, my son's a good guy. Does he share God's word? Hey, my daughter, she's made us proud. Is she a young lady of the book? You see, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But if the one who follows after will be godly, then I'll be glad. And I'll know I've been successful as my little one's dad. They may not march all the way up Wall Street. They may not ever play on a professional sports team. They may never even own a new car. But if my son, if my daughter loves the Word, lives the Word, there's no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. Aim for nothing less. Desire to hear wisdom coming from your child as they encounter real life situations. Pray that it would be down deep in their heart that they've meditated on God, that they would not sin against Him. And so that threefold process is going to yield something through instruction, through correction, through that willingness to be that model. Our desire is the parent's greatest pleasure, to hear the child. And oh, if you've been there, I wish I could take everyone with me sometime when we go to my son-in-law's and my daughter's home and we hear them sharing family devotions with the grandkids. What an exciting moment to know that it's gone down in their hearts and now it's coming out. What's the parent's greatest pain? That ought to be obvious. The book of Proverbs makes it obvious. The parent's greatest pain is not that your kid got tagged out at home base. The parent's greatest pain is not that your child didn't pass through algebra with flying colors. The parent's greatest pain is rebellion. Rebellion in the heart of the child is the parent's greatest pain. Proverbs 17 says in verse 21, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow. The father of a fool has no joy." Proverbs 17, verse 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, a bitterness to her that bare him." Proverbs 19, verse 13, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father." There are many parents who have known the kind of pain that David expressed when he cried out, "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom." The pain of rebellion must be avoided. So how is it best avoided? This, the greatest pain that the book of Proverbs exposes for us to consider. Well, it's avoided as we cultivate an obedient spirit. As we cultivate an obedient spirit. Samuel was speaking to Saul when he said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" The task begins very early to cultivate this obedient spirit. Tolerate the temper tantrum. As you tolerate the temper tantrum, you're teaching something. You're teaching that lack of emotional control is normal. And by losing one's emotional control, one gets one's way. So tolerate it. You're teaching something. Repeat yourself often without the expectation that your child will obey on the first time they're being told. Repeat yourself often. Allow the child to be desensitized to all authority, because they'll do it on their own time and their own way, not under your watch care and not on your time and your way. The parent who gets this and understands this comes face to face with the fundamental of wise parenting. The disobedience can be modeled in little things and modeled in early days. If we don't have convictional hearts about it as parents, we do our children great harm. I said, pick up your toys. Did you hear me? I said, pick up your toys. Do I have to come in there? I told you to pick up your toys. All right, I'm going to count. Go ahead. They've already learned the lesson. You didn't really mean it. And that lesson goes down deeply in the heart of a child. So how do we turn them? Because the battle's for the heart. Pastor Phelps, it's just impossible to expect immediate obedience. God expects it. And while He's long-suffering to usward, God admires that willingness to move that's so clearly seen when Abraham is told to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him. What? Offer him as a sacrifice. And in Genesis 22, the Word of God tells us without argument, Abraham rose early. God knew Abraham. He made him the father of the faithful. And He commends by example Abraham's immediate obedience. Practical tools. When we ask our children to do something, we ask them to respond so that they have acknowledged that they've heard us. Pick up your toys. What's our expectation? Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. If we don't get that, excuse me, I said pick up your toys. Now I'm going to get it. Oh, yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. Now that they've acknowledged it, who owns it? And you're not going to get toward immediate obedience until you take some steps along the way. But without that immediate obedience, there's a tremendous risk. The task begins early. Cultivate an obedient spirit and recognize the awful risk that's involved. You see, the Bible tells us the rebellion in the heart of the child, that is the parent's greatest pain. And it's a pain that we want to avoid. So recognize the risk that God takes the matter of rebellion very seriously. It's not a joke. In fact, God says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, through the prophet Samuel to Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How'd you like to be standing in the foyer and have somebody from the church come to you and say, you know, my daughter is involved with witchcraft. Wow, that's terrible. That's how we ought to respond when we face off with rebellion. It's as the sin of witchcraft. I remember as a teenager coming into church, and there was in the back of the auditorium down the two sides, four or five rows that were sectioned off with ropes. There was a young lady in our youth group. Her father was a deacon. She'd crawl under the rope and sit in the back row, fold her arms like this, daring anybody to move her. That wasn't cute. That was rebellion. Rebellion's never cute. It's as the sin of witchcraft. And there ought to be in the heart of the wise the willingness to say, oh, Lord, help us, because when authority is being turned against, that authority may first be the teacher in the school or the Sunday school, the junior church, or in the youth ministry, the parent at home. But ultimately, it will turn out to being a shaking one's fist at God. The Bible tells us by way of example in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus went down to Nazareth and he was subject unto his parents even after he'd been bar mitzvahed at the age of 13 and had sat in the temple confounding the doctors of the law. What a wonderful example. And God punishes the sin of rebellion very severely. Come with me back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Be very careful here. We're on holy ground, folks. It's very difficult for us to see, honestly, sometimes, the challenges in the lives of our little ones, our children, as clearly as others see them, let alone as clearly as God sees them. But when it comes to the matter of rebellion, when it comes to the matter of submission toward authority, this is something that the wise parent comes to consider very carefully. Proverbs 20, verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father or despises to obey his mother. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocketh his father despises to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. The young eagles shall eat it. Psalm 55, verse 23, Thou, O God, shalt bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be, can you finish it with me? Well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. We're talking about a matter of life or death. I could take you to the spot on Route 50 in Clarksburg, West Virginia, where a young lady who typically was very sweet one day decided to be rebellious. Her parents had simply said, we never want you riding to school in another car. Always ride the school bus, always ride the school bus, always ride the school bus. But it wasn't cool to ride the school bus. One morning, somebody said, your parents will never know. But her parents found out. Her parents found out when a car turned onto Route 50 filled with five teenagers and a semi-truck loaded with light bulbs came down the road. It was 30 years ago and I still remember it. That semi-truck broadsided that car and all five of those teenagers were gone just like that. 5 minutes with the wrong friend, one moment in rebellion, puts a whole life at risk. And so, dear parent, when we talk about matters of parenting, we are talking about matters of life and death. And one spark of rebellion that is fanned because a parent does not wisely recognize that that is not cute. That's a sin nature. And that sin nature needs to be dealt with lovingly, prayerfully, consistently, graciously. We're not becoming draconian here. We're not talking about coming down on our children with such an angry spirit as to push them away. We're talking about asking God to give us as parents the wisdom to know that the greatest pleasure I can enjoy is seeing my child walk in wisdom. And the greatest risk that I know is seeing my child live a lifestyle of rebellion. So, heart attackers, let's make this practical as we conclude this evening. My son, give me thy heart. My son, give me thy heart and let thine eyes behold my ways. Proverbs 23 and verse 26, let thine eyes observe my ways. We're seeking, aren't we, to win hearts. We're not looking for conformity. We're not looking for cookie-cutter Christian kids. No. We're seeking to transfer our faith to another generation. And the battle is a battle for the heart. Proverbs 4 says in verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." As I've prayed about and watched over our own children and wrestled with these concepts for time, let me just share some things the Lord has impressed upon my heart. There are things that are constantly attacking the hearts of our children. We're going to ask it this way. Will your child be living for purity or for pornography? We're in an age where children are at risk. 2 Timothy 2 says in verse 22, "Flee youthful lust." Linda and I, as the children came along, claimed Romans 16, verse 19. It's kind of a theme verse. "I would have you wise into that which is good and simple concerning evil." We did not want to expose our children to things. We wanted them to be spiritually whole and wholesome. When it came to the matters of the world, we longed to see them rather naive. I didn't want them exposed to the language of drunken sailors. I did not want them exposed to violence on television that would cause their minds to be corrupted. I did not want them to be exposed to bad friends who were going in wrong directions. There were all kinds of fences that we lovingly tried to put up because our desire was and continues to be that they be wise to that which is good and simple to that which is evil. And in that stewardship of time that God has given to us, there are things that our children didn't get. They never had a TV in their room. They didn't have a cell phone at the age of 13 that connects to the internet, I can tell you that. There's some things our kids didn't get. They didn't have overnighters with friends who wanted to plug in R-rated movies. It just never happened. There's some things that our kids didn't get. Thank the Lord. And dear parent, it's a battle for the heart. What will it be? Purity or pornography? What will it be? Parents or peers? Parents or peers? These are the heart attackers that face off against our children. Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." Hear me now. The number one influence on your child is you. And anything short of that can be disastrous. "But I want to be with my friends, Dad." I want you to be too. Do you know what I want most? I want you to be with me. "But Mom, all of them are doing that." Okay, but we're doing this. The days go by so rapidly that we wake up and we say, "Where do they go?" But those days of impressionability on their hearts. And oh, by the way, parent, be careful. If your child doesn't respect you, it will be difficult for your child to befriend you. And respect comes before friendship. And so if you would willingly bend situations for your child, come to their defense at every situation, always accuse those who find any flaws in your child, be careful. Because your child is learning that they might be your God. And then they won't respect you. And then they ultimately don't befriend you. The next point I'm going to have you write in. I have an error on the PowerPoint this evening. Write this in. Number three, purpose or pleasure? Purpose or pleasure? What is it that is attacking the hearts of our children? Well, there's a battle between pornography or purity. A battle between peers and parents, a battle between purpose-filled living or pleasure-focused living. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 16 that Esau had a problem. He was a profane person. You know what that means? He lost the birthright. He was profane. He was living for pleasure. But not his brother. Jacob saw the big picture. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Every child needs to be focusing on eternal purposes so that they can say in their youth, like Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot hold to gain that which he cannot lose." Principle or pride? Proverbs 15:32, "He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." He that refuses instruction, Proverbs 15:32, despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof gets understanding. We'll say it again and again because it's become perhaps one of the greatest challenges in partnering with parents in our generation. Authority needs to be respected. And if it's not respected outside the home, let me just warn you, it will not be respected inside the home. Oh, but that authority got it wrong. That's what 9 times out of 10 Satan will use to deceive you to undermining authority. When you undermine authority, you undermine your own. Be careful, dear parent. Here's the battle. The battle is, will I choose purity, parental affection? Will I along the way choose purpose? And will I live by principle? Or will my child be attacked by pornography, peers, pleasures, and pride? How do I correct a heart along the way? Heart protectors need to be known. Heart protectors. Pray for your child. Supplication. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes behold my ways. The battle is for the heart. You know, sometimes people will attack and say, you know what? When you go to that class on parenting or you go to that church, it's all about conforming to these rules. I don't know that we've talked about any rules tonight, have we? We're talking about the substance of where the real battle is. And the real battle is we want our children's hearts for the Lord. Well, Pastor, that's an impossible dream. Then why does the Bible have so much to say about it? Heart protection. How do I do this? By supplication, praying always for you, Colossians 1:3. The greatest gift you can give your child is not a big estate. It's not a big bank account. The greatest gift you can give your child is a repository of prayer in heaven. Supplication. Conversation. When thou risest up and when thou liest down. Always impacting in the home. And listen carefully. Is it a dialogue or is it a monologue? And there's a difference. In Deuteronomy 6, and when your son will say, what do you mean? You better pause and listen and converse about that theme. Conversation. Demonstration. Demonstration. Let them see in your activity, by your lifestyle, by your choices. And separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. These are the protectors of the heart of a child. Praying for that child, discussing with that child the things of God's Word. These all take time. Demonstrating by lifestyle choices and making those difficult decisions that there are some places we won't go. There are some things we won't do. Our desire is to please the Lord. Because here's what we're looking for. We're looking for a healthy heart. What does a healthy heart look like? How do I know, as one who would diagnose spiritually as I work with my children, whether they're spiritually healthy? Do they dialogue? For the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12 says, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Do they dialogue with me? Do they listen and converse? Are they willing to talk openly with me about struggles? Direction. How do I know if my child's heart is healthy? They trust in the Lord with all their heart. They're leaning not on their own understanding. In all their ways, they're acknowledging Him. I see them making decisions as we would desire to make decisions based on biblical principle. How do I know if my child's heart is healthy? I see a growing discernment in them. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies. Through thy commandments I become wise. And then decisions. Are they seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Do they come to realize, as Ken Collier so famously has said, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self? Is this my child? Does he speak freely of spiritual things and openly with me? Is his direction based on time spent with the Lord and asking, what would God have me to do? Is there discernment that's growing within him so he can defend his faith, but not only his faith, but defend his direction in life? Are his decisions being based on God's Word? Because here's reality, Mom and Dad. The day is rapidly coming that that child is out of the home, and the phone call, though it may happen rapidly, is still a long way away. And God's natural order is for us to be taken away. And here's the blessing, parents, to have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. So how are we doing? Tonight's really an assessment opportunity. And as the youth group joins together across the street, and as we gather together in this place, may God help us to avoid the pitfall of the prodigal. May God help us to rise up and say, Lord, use me and use our home to bring up children that will love and serve you. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, this evening, I thank you for the privilege that is mine to stand before this flock, this congregation, these moms, these dads, these grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, Sunday school teachers, youth workers. Speak about things that are not spoken of often, it seems, not often enough. And so, Lord, I pray this evening that you give moms and dads real wisdom. Help them to go home and talk about what we've talked about here. To open up that conversation, even as some have shared with me recently that they did when we talked about the styles of parenting with their children and had their parents assess, or their children actually assess where the parents are. Thank you for that, Lord. And tonight, I pray for those homes where mom and dad are not together on this battle, that you turn the heart to the right direction and help some dad, some mom in this room tonight to realize the greatest pain ever known is the pain of seeing a child go off rebelliously. The greatest risk ever known is the risk of rebellion, the shortening of the days. The greatest blessing that can be known is the blessing of seeing our children walk in truth. Oh, God, I pray that should you tarry your coming, that from Colonial Hills Baptist Church, you'd send out a generation with healthy hearts. Young people that would stand, having done all to stand having their loins girt about with truth. So, Lord, as we wrestle with these concepts in our hearts this evening and learn little by little along the way, may our homes be those places where your special blessings abide. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.